Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Guys, we want to recognize you, especially in this church. We have so many brothers that are serving the Lord, that are parenting, leading, guiding their children. And it's a beautiful journey, and I'm blessed to be a part of this with you brothers. I am tremendously blessed to be with y'all doing this together and seeing you guys loving your wives, seeing you guys loving your children, seeing you guys teaching your children key doctrines, seeing you guys praying for the salvation of your children. In this church, there is a great accountability to be a loving, biblical father. So thank you guys that I get to be a part of this journey with you. So with that said, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew as we systematically, exegetically walk through the book of Matthew. This is our Father's Day message. And again, I think what we dads, what we need is the gospel. And anytime we open the Bible, we're going to get the gospel. And specifically in this passage of scripture, dads, we're going to get a passage that commands and demands our obedience to Jesus as we go out and making disciples and sharing Christ to all nations. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 will be our focal passage of scripture. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word, can you stand? We stand out of reverence to God, holy and righteous word. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray together. Father, again, we may ask, what is in a name? And Father, we see that you called 12 men, 12 ordinary, even so less than ordinary men, to be your disciples, to be the disciples of your Son, to change the world. And God, we see nothing spectacular about these men, but what we do see is the calling of the Savior and the commission of the Savior. So God, we can identify with these men. We can say that there's nothing extraordinary about us. How can God use us? I have nothing to offer. And God, you turn and you say to us, that's exactly what you need to do. That's exactly what you want to hear. We have nothing to offer, but you have everything to offer to us. So God, I pray in this room, if there are any that have not trusted in you as Lord and Savior, that they will turn to you and trust in you. And those who are believers, but yet, Father, not sharing the gospel as they ought to, I pray that this sermon will convict their hearts to see that God has commissioned us to go out sharing the gospel. In your mighty and precious name, God's people say, amen. 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 The title of today's sermon is The Master's Master Plan for Discipleship. I was thinking maybe to title it Evangelism Ship, right, Luke? But I chose not to do so. So it's The Master's Master Plan for Discipleship. The Master's Master Plan for Discipleship. About 200 years ago, Ed and Aram Judson and his wife, Anne, boarded a ship and sailed to Burma. They felt called to evangelize and to share the glorious gospel to the people in Burma. Along with William Carey, the Judson are considered to be pioneers of modern mission movement. And they experienced a lot of difficulty, a lot of intense persecution for the sake of the gospel. And Adoniram understood exactly what he was getting himself into. So before he even considered going on a mission field, he knew that he needed to get married and he fell in love with Anne. And when he fell in love with Anne, he approached his father, future father-in-law, by asking his blessing. And notice how he, what he says to his father-in-law. This is the letter that he wrote to his father-in-law asking for Anne's hand in marriage. He said, "I am now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardship and suffering of the missionary life, or whether you can consent to her exposure to dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to the degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion, the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened, with the acclamation of praise which shall redound on her Savior from heaven saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Hey, can you imagine asking your future father-in-law, "Hey, can I marry this woman, and this is what's going to happen? This is what I'm telling you right now. Give me a daughter, and she will die." This man's boldness gripped my heart as I was reading this and noticing how passionate he is for the gospel. Thank God, gratefully, that her father said yes, and the couple were married, and years later, they sailed to India, and this father never saw his daughter and son-in-law again. She was killed. God used the Judson tremendously in India. Over 1 million believers are in India today, primarily because of the ministry of the Judson. What great truth. This man understood the importance of discipleship and evangelism. And brothers and sisters, we should not try to separate discipleship from evangelism. There are two oars in the same boat. And so many times, churches, we try to separate the two. But it's not. Evangelism is the work of a disciple. We should not separate it. Bill Hull, this is what he mentions in his book, The Complete Book of Discipleship. He states, "The heart of being a disciple involves living in intimate union and daily contact with Christ. Discipleship, the effort both to be a disciple and to make other disciples, is about the immense value of God at work in one individual's life and resultant impact on other lives." What a great definition of discipleship. That we are called, brothers and sisters, to be at the feet of Jesus, to learn from Jesus, but not just be learners, but we are called to be sent out, to go out and share the glorious gospel. And this is exactly what we see in this very passage of Scripture. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we see the master's plan, or the master's master plan for discipleship. Jesus chose 12 disciples, poured into them, and then he sent them out to share the gospel. And they changed the world because of the glorious gospel. Notice very carefully from in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, what Jesus is doing. Until that point, the disciples were just lookers. They were just observers. They were just learners. And now Jesus is calling them to be active ambassadors of the gospel. In chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus called them to be a part of this great mission, the mission of the kingdom. And to be a part of the mission of the kingdom, there are several things that they must have. One, they must have the eyes of Christ. We see this in verse 35 of chapter 9. What do you mean, the eyes of Christ? They are called to see the condition of a lost people. They are lost. They are separated from Christ. And we are called to see that. The second thing they're called to have is they're called to have the heart of Christ, which is compassion. We notice in the text that Jesus was moved with compassion in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. That compassion always results in an action. Jesus is not just moved with self-pity and never does something about it. He is moved with compassion, and that results in an action. And then finally, they're called to have or to pray for the work of Christ. They're called to have the eyes of Christ. They're called to have the heart of Christ. And they're called to pray for the work of Christ. And specifically in the text, we notice that Jesus says to them to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. And now in this very text, Jesus is calling for them to go out and evangelize. You guys have been discipled for a long time. You guys have been learning from me. Now the work of a disciple is evangelism. So go out and share the glorious gospel. This is Jesus's master plan for discipleship. See, brothers and sisters, when we genuinely ourselves become effective laborers of that harvest. You see, if we're genuinely praying on our knees, God, send more laborers, God, in Africa, in Tipido, God, we want to see more people evangelizing. This is what happens if you're genuinely praying that prayer. You yourself become effective laborers. And this is exactly what Jesus. If our praying does not lead us to doing, then our praying is not sincere. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we see they were praying, and now they are going. They were praying, and now they are going. Is that you this morning? Are you praying effectively for the world around you? Are you praying for more laborers in Africa? In Australia, in closed countries? Are you praying for more laborers, even in our own community? If you are genuinely praying, let me ask you another question. Are you going? Are you going? Because if you're not going, then that means you're not genuinely praying. Notice with me very carefully what we will uncover, what we will see in the text. Two simple points. One, I want us to see two facts concerning discipleship. Number one, Jesus' disciples are called by him. Jesus' disciples are called by him. So in discipleship, we have this master disciple maker. It's not your pastor. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not your parents who are great believers. The master disciple maker is Jesus Christ. And he must call you for you to be a disciple. And here we notice that Jesus is calling all the 12 disciples. We see this in verse 1 and 2. Second thing we must understand about the master's master plan for discipleship is Jesus' disciples are commissioned by him. They are commissioned by him. We see this in verses 2 through 4. Now, as we walk through this text, I want you to do a few things. One, all eyes look up. I want to help you to understand more about the application of this text. Because quite often what we will do when we read a list of names, we say, this has nothing to do with me. I cannot even pronounce these names. So why should I even focus on any kind of application? Here's an application for you. One is to reflect on your calling. If you have been saved by the grace of God, I want you to start reflecting upon that. Think about how God saved you by his grace. Think about how God called you out of the darkness that you were in. Think about how God placed you in his fold. Second, I want you to start thinking about the commission. As we read this, God is commissioning the apostles to go out. And the first thing that we do as we approach this text is we say to ourselves, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not even a teacher. I'm not even a pastor. They are the ones who are commanded to share the gospel faithfully. So when we turn to this text and we hear about commissioning, the first thing we do is we dismiss ourselves from the conversation, but don't do so. You are also called. You are also commissioned if you have been saved. So notice these two things as we dive deeper into the Word of God. Point number one, Jesus' disciples are called by him. Take a look at verse 1 in your own Bibles. Verse 1 in your own Bibles. The text mentioned that Jesus called his disciples to him. This word call in the Greek language is a compound verb. It's pros, which means two words, and kaleo, which means call. When these two words are put together, it intensifies the calling. In other words, the word is translated as an intense call to be face-to-face with someone. This is the idea of this word. This word is used several times in the New Testament to show you how important the calling is. A perfect example is in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. This word was used as God called the Gentiles to himself. This is an intense calling to be face-to-face with. This is an intimate word. And notice with me very carefully what the word in Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is the word that he is talking about in the book of Matthew, that God calls. So he is calling his 12 disciples to himself. And that word here gives us a great picture of what he's calling for. First, he's calling for salvation. He's calling for them to follow him. He's also calling for the ministry call altogether. So God, Jesus here, is calling his 12 disciples. But notice in your own Bible that he's calling 12. Why 12 and not 3 or 2 or 1? Why 12? Well, the 12 disciples represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And therefore, for the Gentiles, we are called to see, as we observe the 12 disciples, it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. As a Gentile, when we see this, we see that salvation came through the Jews. That God chose them to be able to proclaim the glorious gospel, that Jesus will come out of them. But for the Jews, it's also helping them understand that yes, salvation comes through the Jews, but also there is great judgment. That God is choosing 12 less than ordinary men to be able to lead the kingdom of God. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the religious leaders back then, but 12 ordinary men. Now, I want you to see this very carefully. As Jesus called, and before he called his disciples, there's something incredible that Jesus did. Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke tells us. In Luke, it mentions, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. That happened before Jesus called his disciples. Jesus spent time praying for his disciples before even calling his disciples. What a sovereign God. Do you know that God, Jesus, is praying for you? Those of you who are not saved and will be saved, those of you who are saved right now, Jesus prayed for you. Those of you who are called in a ministry, Jesus prayed for you before he called you. What a great text. And this is the implication here. He prayed simply to help us understand as well, as we are going out making disciples, we must pray for the people that we are discipling or will disciple. We must follow this master plan. Pray for the people that we will disciple and pray for the people that we are discipling. And what I love about this text is We notice in Scripture when the disciples came to Jesus in John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you can go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is Jesus' choosing of his disciples. When he calls us, he chooses us based on his sovereignty, based on his choice. And we glory in that. As he called the disciples, Jesus is also calling us, brothers and sisters. He calls them for salvation. He calls them for ministry as well. In the same way, he calls us for salvation, and he calls us for ministry as well. What is your ministry? What is God calling you to do? You see, for me, God has called me to be a pastor. For some of you, God has called you to be teachers. For some of you, God has called you to be servants. Whatever calling you have upon your life is because of God. If you don't know your calling, then you need to pray to God so God can show you what you're called to do. Some of you, it might be simple as being a lay person in the church, leading your family, and sharing the gospel. You know what I like about this, brothers and sisters, is that discipleship involves intimacy before duty. It's a relationship before it's a task. It's a who before a what. And this is exactly what we see. Jesus calls the disciples a learning from Jesus. They are learning from Jesus. It's a who before a what. It's being in an intimate relationship with Jesus before thinking to ourselves that we must do everything for Jesus. We must be with him first before we can do anything. Now, notice very carefully with me, very, very carefully, coming closer and see this. In that time when rabbis would go and call disciples, it was a lot different than the way Jesus did it. For example, if someone, a disciple in that language, basically means a learner, one who wants to learn the Old Testament laws, one who wants to learn from a rabbi. So in that time, what a person, a disciplee, would do is that he would walk to a rabbi who can disciple him. And then he would get on the ground, and he would lay and he would bow before the rabbi. The rabbi then, if he thought this disciple was worthy enough, he would walk to the disciple and he would tap him on the shoulder, and he would keep walking outside, and that disciple would get up and follow the rabbi, and therefore he will be in an intimate relationship with the rabbi. If the rabbi would not touch him, then that means he wasn't chosen. Notice how Jesus is different than all the other rabbis in that time. Number one, Jesus went to find his disciples. He didn't wait for his disciples to find him. He went and he saw Peter and John, and he asked Peter and John and Andrew and James, "Come follow me." Do you notice how our great Savior works? He is completely different than the rabbis in that time. Notice the second thing about this great rabbi, this great teacher, Jesus. Instead of Jesus choosing the most extraordinary people, he chooses ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, to be his disciples. This is the great Savior we serve. That Jesus makes something out of nothing. Notice with me very carefully what J.R. Edwards says. Discipleship does not consist in what disciples can do for Christ, but in what Christ can make of disciples. This is what it means when he calls you. He doesn't call you because he sees anything good in you. He calls you because he wants to make something good of you. He calls you because he wants to give you his righteousness. He calls you so that you can be with him forever. That's the mercy of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, notice with me not just the calling, but notice the second point. The commissioning. In verse 1, they are called disciples. And notice in your own Bibles, he switches from calling them disciples to apostles. Verse 1, and there he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast out and to heal every disease and affliction. And then the names of the 12 apostles are these. Do you know why he switched from disciples to apostles? It's because in verse 1, they are called, and they are called to be learners. And in verse 2, they are sent out. This is the definition of an apostle, one who is sent out. And this is the commissioning right there in verse 2, that Jesus calls them in verse 1, Jesus sends them out in verse 2, that they are apostles, the sent out ones. Now come in closer, brothers and sisters. According to Scripture, we know this, that there are 12 apostles, including Paul, who makes 13 apostles. These are the 13 apostles that we have. In a specific sense, we only have 13. In a general sense, every single one of you in this room, if you're a believer, you are an apostle in a general sense. You are sent out one. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? I'm getting this from because of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 18, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then what does Jesus say? He says to us, to what? To go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. The same commission that was given to the apostles are given to us, to go and make disciples. So we are, in a general sense, apostles, sent out ones to proclaim the glorious news of Jesus Christ. Let me read this over you again in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Come in closer. Come in closer and listen to this question. Are you allowing Jesus' last command to be your first concern? Is Jesus' last command your first concern? What is Jesus' last command? The Great Commission. Is that your first concern? Because if it is your first concern, you are sent out. We are missionaries. We are missionaries. In your workplace, you're missionaries. Family reunions, you're missionaries. As you go out and fish, you're missionaries. As you play golf, you're missionaries. As you hunt, you are missionaries if you're a Christian. We are always looking to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite missionaries of all time is Jim Elliot. Simple man who loved Jesus and answered the call. Jim Elliot was aware of this Great Commission, the Lord's last command, and it became his first concern. So much so that Jim Elliot took his wife, Elizabeth, and they went to Ecuador to share the glorious gospel to the people there. And some of you might know this, he was killed by the very people he was sharing the gospel with. But Jim Elliot made a profound statement, a profound prayer, and I have it up there for you to see. This is what he prayed, and he would pray this quite often. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost or a single road. Make me a fork that man must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. Wow. Is that our prayer, brothers and sisters? Is that our prayer? Are we just trying to live moral lives and we're saying, well, people are just going to come and they're going to see how good I am, and that's going to be enough? It's not enough. Gospel is meant to be articulated. We live the gospel, but we speak the gospel as well. It's not enough just to live holy lives without sharing about Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi, he said this quite often. He says, witness always, and if necessary, use words. And I've heard many Christians quote him. And I understand what he's trying to say, but it's not right. We always must use words. We must always preach the gospel. Your moral lives is not enough. It's just a platform. But we must articulate the truth of the gospel. Only then can people truly see who Jesus is, by articulating the truth. But notice with me as we close what Jesus does here. He commissions the 12 to go out, and he lists the names of the 12. Now, in the New Testament, there are four lists of the 12 disciples. For example, you can find it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Here in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4. In Luke chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. And Acts chapter 1, verse 13. All four of the lists, Peter is named number one. First, Peter is named. And give you an idea that Peter was a leader. He was a leader of the disciples. And we notice this as well later on in the gospel, how Peter was a leader of the Council of Jerusalem. He was a leader. But brothers and sisters, don't miss this, and I want you to see this. Notice with me very carefully how amazing our great Savior is and how he can bring all of these men together and see how different they were. They were not extraordinary men, but they were also different. For example, notice that Peter is an optimist in Scripture, always getting himself in trouble, always talking. He's an optimist. And then notice the difference in Thomas, who was a pessimist. Simon, the one-time zealot, was a tax. He hated the taxes that the Roman people would take on the Jewish people. And then we notice that Matthew was a tax collector. Do you see that? Notice how Matthew, Peter, they were authors of the New Testament, but James the Less was not an author, but yet a humble man. We see the difference in every single one of these men listed here. But Jesus brought them together. How can he do that? Because of the glorious gospel. Saints, come in closer. Come in closer. Don't miss this. As we notice in this text that God called Peter, and he says to Peter that you are the rock. You will be the rock. This is the goal that you must achieve to be. You must be the rock. And we notice in Scripture, in the Gospels, that Peter was not the rock. Peter was not solid and firm. But after Pentecost, we notice that Peter became this solid leader. Also, we see James and John. They're called the son of thunder in the Gospel. Hot-headed. They had horrible tempers. We see this, always asking for fire to come from heaven and strike people if they don't do what they want. But then we notice after Pentecost that John wrote more about love than any other disciple ever. We see how God changed the lives of this man, these men. And coming closer. Every single one of them died for this great gospel. Notice very carefully what happened. Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Philip preached in Asia and was beaten, put in prison, and then crucified. Bartholomew translated the gospel in the Indian language, and yet he was beaten and crucified. Matthew, he was killed in AD 60 because he was sharing the gospel. Thomas preached the gospel in India, and he was killed, being thrust through with a spear. And James, the son of Alphaeus, at age of 84, he was stoned by the Jews because of the gospel. These men took the Lord's last command and made it their first concern. I ask you a question? Do you understand your calling? And is your calling allowing you to understand your commission? You are called to share the gospel, not just in this community, but throughout the world. Let's be about sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for four verses. That's incredible. Four verses that shares about going. It shows your intimacy in calling the disciples to yourself, saving them for salvation, and also using them to proclaim the glorious gospel to others. I pray that we can also see our commission. When you save us to evangelize. You save us to go out and share. So allow us to articulate the truth of the gospel to others. Use this church to be a beacon light. Not just a church where we come together and gather, that's very important, God. But use us, and after we gather together, we are excited to go out into the community and share the gospel to others. Convict us, God, where we have failed. And lead us and guide us by your mercy. In your mighty and precious name. Pray with you guys and to help